into your word once more together as we share together around your word. Again, as we look at it, might we be able to maintain focus and might the Spirit guide our thoughts. And might it be that which would be encouraging to us learn those things or just be reminded of things that you would have us to know. We'd be grateful for that. Amen. You shall experientially know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so those were the Lord Jesus' words as he spoke to the believing Jews, especially in the crowd of Jews, as he spoke in the temple towards the end of his earthly ministry. And when he spoke of that, he was speaking of freedom, something that they didn't know, but something that in the future they would know. And so it would be something they would come to know in the future, but they didn't know it yet. And the Lord, again, doesn't say what it is, but he just tells them this truth. But it would set them free. And so this is not freedom, as we keep pointing out, from mankind or any other kind of, but it goes on in verse 34 when he says, when he responds to the fact that he's speaking about freedom from a particular thing, he says, doing the sin, and I would say that's a generic use of the article there, he's doing this thing that is sin. So it's anything that is sin, but he's doing it. And so sin is doing something. It isn't just thinking, but it's doing something. And so he's doing the sin. He goes on to say that he's the slave of the sin. And so the sin at the end, I believe he is referring there to a specific, singular sin that he's a slave to, and that would be the sin nature. And Adam's fallen race has been in bondage to the sin nature from Adam on. After the fall, Adam was enslaved to the sin nature. And that carried right on up through the time that the Lord Jesus ministered on earth. The Jews, up to that point of time, there was no question about it that they sinned. And the reason that they sinned was because they possessed the sin nature. Now, they didn't understand all of those things in the way that we can, because we have the New Testament revelation, but they could see they did know that they would be involved with sin. But the Lord Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. And so the truth is a body of doctrine. It's didache. We'll notice that it is didache in a little bit, but it is it is a didache that they received. And so they had been taught this doctrine in Rome. And Paul hadn't been to Rome, but he did know most of the people who were in the church in Rome. And so he's able in chapter 16 to address them individually because he did know them. He knew them from other places, but yet he hadn't made it to Rome yet. And so he's dealt with that, and so he's dealing though with a didache for us, though, doctrine you believe and do practice. And so that's why it is a gnosko here, something you need to practice, and you learn it by practice. And so he writes to the Romans in chapter 6. We looked at some of these things in Romans 6. Paul deals with the fact that you were enslaved to the sin nature, and yet he does also comes back to the fact that you're freed from the sin nature. And that's what the Lord Jesus was speaking about when he said, the truth shall set you free. And so the truth would set them free, but the truth was a specific body of doctrine that they would learn. And so the truth shall set you free. Free from what? The sin nature. And we went through a number of verses in chapter 6 of Romans where we saw that they were slaves to the sin nature, but now they are alive to God, and they are freed from, they were dead we'll see. We'll come back and look at that passage a little bit more in a little bit. But they were enslaved to the sin nature. Now, there's one verse that I want to come back to. We've looked at it a couple times before, but I want to come back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, or verse 16, where he says, know ye not. And when he asks, don't you know, he uses the verb oida here. Don't you know intellectually that to whom you yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey? Now, when he uses the word yield here, it's the same word that we find over at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And Romans 12, 1 does speak of presenting your bodies as living sacrifices. And so to whoever you yield or present yourselves to be slaves to obey, notice what he says. His slaves you are to whom you obey. Serious slave to whoever you obey. And so if you, and he gives the two options here as to who you might obey. Whether with reference to sin, and it's a quality of sin, to sin unto death, death being separation. And this would be looking at separation. You're living separated. You can't be positionally separated from Christ and from God. But he does say, use the term of death, and so sin unto death. You can obey sin and do sin, and it would be the result of the sin nature to which they were slaves. And then he goes on, or with reference to obedience unto righteousness. And so you can, what do you do? Who do you obey? Do you obey the flesh, or do you obey behaving right, as he says here, obedience unto righteousness. And so we are positionally righteous in Christ, and we should behave in a righteous manner. And so he's dealing with righteousness here. You have a choice, though. You can serve the sin nature as a slave, or you can do righteousness. And whatever you obey, you're a slave to it. And so that's something that we've noticed. And so sin, any sin that we do, it's a result of the sin nature. And so the sin nature is the basis. From which we sin. And so it's a bent to sin, and it leads to the lusts that come from the sin nature. The sin nature puts forth strong desires, lusts. And so you can latch on to those lusts, give them a place in your mind, you can fulfill them, and when you do, you sin. And so what you do when you sin, you behave lawlessly. It's as if God doesn't care what you do. He doesn't have anything he'd like you to do, doesn't have anything he doesn't want you to do. You just do as you please when you sin, and so sin is lawlessness. And that's the definition of sin. 1 John 3:4 in the Greek, but that's what you can serve. You have a choice, though. What do you serve? And so the Lord said, you shall experientially know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so you will be free from the authority, the power of the sin nature. You'll be free from it. You won't be enslaved to it anymore when you're as long as you are practicing knowing the truth. So it's not just knowing the facts of the truth, but it's doing what's involved in the truth. You have to put it into practice. And when you do, you experience it more and more. And so it's not just getting the facts in your head. Yeah, you need to have the facts in your head, but you need to go beyond that and to do it. And then you come to an experiential knowledge of it. And so we are enslaved, though, either to the sin nature, or we are freed from the sin nature and enslaved to doing what is right. And so those are two options in verse 16 of Romans 6. Now, when we consider the Apostle Paul, there are some, and I don't know if anybody today personally anymore, who believes that they're free from sin and that they never sin, and so once they're saved, you don't sin anymore. Well, I know of some who would say that, well, it isn't sin, you're not sinning, it's not the old nature, it's just as you just have the old grave clothes hanging over from before you were saved. Not so, we do have a sin nature. And I want to just, by way of introduction, come back over into Romans chapter 7. And when we look at Paul in Romans chapter 7, he goes through his experience at a time in his life. Now, this is not true of Paul when he writes these things. He's writing of something that had taken place earlier, and I would believe that it would be back in his early Christian life as a newer believer. Paul had learned to have victory over the sin nature, and he had come to that place where he was alive unto God, and he was not, and so he had learned to apply the truth, and so he knew the truth, and he had learned to live by the truth, and so he had learned it, and doesn't say where he learned it, but he did know it, because not at the beginning, but as you move down Romans chapter 7, he does have a place where he realized that he was dead with reference to the sin nature, and he was alive to God, but he was alive, and he was alive without the law. Now, one thing, it's interesting, two passages we'll be looking at today dealing with Paul and the sin nature are written to believers who are being influenced by those who wanted to live under the Mosaic law. And so they wanted rules. And then it wasn't just restricted to the Mosaic law, but just to rules. Now, when you come down to rules, what do you do? Well, rules, they're work. And so if you do it, if you keep yourself from it, you're doing something, but it's self-effort. And throughout the Old Testament, after the giving of the law, and before the giving of the law, they tried to live by the flesh. They didn't know that it was the flesh necessarily, but they knew but they tried to do it by self-effort. They only had one nature, and they tried to do things out of that nature. And when the law was given, they would attempt to keep the law, and it was all by one nature. And so it was by the old nature that they tried to live as unto God, obeying the law. Now, there were those who had a righteousness in the Old Testament before men, and as they come down into the New Testament era, but you get down to Elizabeth and Zacharias, the parents of John the Baptizer, they were said to be righteous, but they had a righteousness before men, and so they didn't keep the law absolutely, and they still had sin natures. They still sinned. The Apostle Paul, he himself, whether it was when as a new believer, he speaks when, well, not as a new believer, but he speaks back to before he was saved in Philippians chapter 3. He says there that it was he lived as he wanted to have a righteousness that was not his own, but he did have a righteousness, he says, but his righteousness was before men. And so that he had a righteousness under law, but it was a righteousness that was before men, not before God. The only righteousness that we have today is positional righteousness because we are in Christ. And so as a result of spirit baptism, God sees us as having acted rightly in the person of his Son. And we do have a positional righteousness, which we should live. And that's where you have the choice to be able to obey a righteousness or to obey the sin nature that dwells within you in Romans 6:16. And so you do have this conflict that goes on. And the warfare that is waged, it's in our mind. And so it takes place. It's a mental thing. It's a mental warfare that takes place. And so it does take place in the mind. And what do you think about? What do you do? How do you have victory over the sin nature? What is the truth? And how can you have victory over the sin nature? And so this is something that Paul is going to deal with. He's dealt with it in chapter 6. But in Romans 7, even though he had learned Romans chapter 6, he still had a problem with sin and the sin nature. And so we all fall into the same category that Paul did, that we all have a sin nature. And when you try to live the Christian life by self-effort, and you try to keep rules and to try to please God by doing something, by not doing something, and you do it by your human strength, you can't do it. And it isn't something that is pleasing to God. But when we sin, the problem is that we do have an indwelling sin. That's what Paul's problem was. And so as we come into Romans, I just want to kind of pick up a little bit in the context of Romans 7 before we move back into the content of the truth. But as you notice, Paul had a problem in Romans chapter 7. And so I'll begin in verse 5. For when we used to be, let's say we were continuously, this is what we used to be in the flesh. Now the flesh, he's not speaking about a human body. Obviously he's in his human body, but he's speaking here of flesh. He's speaking of the, referring to the sin nature, which he will do a little bit later on when we get across the page. But he says that when we used to be in the flesh, the motions, that is the passions of sins, passions, and I would say the passions that come from pertaining to sins, which were through the law, did work. It worked, it energized, is the word here, work, but it energized in our members, that is, in the members of our physical body, to bring forth fruit unto death. And so there was a separation that would take place. And so this is something he describes, what we used to be. But now, and that but now is very important. The time we're now, things have changed. But he says, but now we are delivered from the law. And so there's a separation from the law. That being dead, wherein we used to be held. And so he says we're dead to that now. He says that's where we are now. We were being enslaved to that. That we should serve slaves in the new quality of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, the law. And so now you have a potential to serve in a newness of spirit. And so this is again, it's going to relate to the work of God that enables us to be delivered from anything that was with the law. So he goes on, what shall we say? Is the law sin? May it never come to be. That's God forbid. May it never come to be. No, I have not experientially known the sin. So Paul says he wouldn't have really experientially known the sin nature, but through a quality of law, some law. So to know the sin nature, there needed to be some rule, he says, for I had not experientially known lust, that is, strong desire. And so he wouldn't have known lust except the law said. And what did the law say? Well, thou shalt not covet. Now, Paul uses the Greek word, epithumeo, lust. You shall not lust. You shall not strongly desire. And that covers the concept back there of covet. You shall not covet. But you weren't to strongly desire to covet. And so when that raised its head, it gave the sin nature a place to start working. But in verse 8, the sin nature having taken, it says occasion, having taken a base camp of operation, a place to start. I like to say it gave it a toehold, a place to get started up, he says, by or literally through the commandment. What commandment? Thou shalt not covet. It worked out in me all kinds of concupiscence. The word concupiscence, you probably don't use it, but all kinds of lust. It's just the word for lust, epithumia. So it is, it worked out lust, though, in at all kinds of it in Paul. And so you see, when it came down to the law worked out some things. So that Paul, it was just working on it. And he continues on, for apart from, without, separated from law, any law, sin was dead. And so the law represented rules to live by. God gave 10 commandments, and one of those was, thou shalt not covet. And as I've said before, looking at this verse, when you look at covet, I don't know if you're coveting something. How do I know what's going on in your mind? I might guess you're coveting, that you might covet something, but I really don't know. But it's kind of innocuous to men. It doesn't seem to be a big deal, but it was one of the 10 commandments. And so, it was probably one of them. You couldn't really see it. It would be simple. And people will covet. They'll strongly desire something, that someone has. They will come in to fall into that category. Well, when you look at it though, Paul says, when just thou shalt not covet, well, the sin nature raised its ugly head and it got a hold of him because it said thou shalt not. Now, what was the thing? Well, Paul said thou shalt not covet. Well, he's coveting then. And so it is, it's involving something. The sin nature was bringing out that which was not right in Paul. And so he was coveting, and he was alive, though, he says, apart from or separated from, when he was separated from law, the sin nature was dead. And so what was the law? The law never said thou shalt, it said thou shalt not. And so living under law, Paul, when he was a younger believer, he had learned to be alive, and that's what he says. But when the law raised its head and he saw that, then the sin nature raised its head. But he explains in verse 9, for I was, says I, my part was alive. He says, I used to live, be alive, apart from, without the law, without any kind of a law once. It doesn't have the article. So I used to be alive. And then perfect verb, it tells you what he used to be, apart from law once at one time. But when the commandment came, the commandment having come, the sin, it came to life, it revived. And so the sin nature, it came back in full force. It was alive, and he says, and I died. And so again, he wasn't dependent. When he died, there was a separation in his present tense salvation. He wasn't living as one who was alive unto God. It was a choice that he made. Whoever you serve, you're a slave to whatever you serve, whether it's the sin nature or whether you serve serve righteousness as a slave. You're a slave to whatever you obey. Well, here now he was back involved with the sin nature when it said thou shalt not covet. And so we're going to skip on down verse 11. He brings up the fact that the sin nature, the sin, and it is a specific singular sin, which would refer to the sin nature. I've referred to it as the sin principle, but the sin, and we understand it as the nature of man taking occasion again. It got a toehold, a place to start, through the commandment. And what it did to Paul, it deceived him, and it slew him, and through it, it slew me. And so he was slain because of the one commandment, pretty much an innocuous one in man's mind, but it slew him. And so Paul was alive at one time. And when he was alive, we could say that Paul was having victory over the sin nature. And it was not, he was freed from it. He says it was dead. Now the sin nature, we all have a sin nature, and we died to it, but sin nature is not dead in a real sense that it's dead, that it's gone, that it's dead. But it is, if you are reckoning it to be dead positionally, you've died to it, but it's very much alive. And so it's still alive. And that was the thing that Paul came into contact with the sin nature here at this time. And so there wasn't anything wrong with the law. God was the one who gave the law. The problem was with those who were under the law. But the problem was there, but the sin nature was the problem when it came to living under law, though, and under rules. And so if you try to live by your own human strength and your own human self-effort, you end up where Paul was, and you end up with the sin nature. It gets control. And so in verse 14, Paul comes back with, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." And so when he says the law is spiritual, it pertained to the mind. It was something that pertained to the human rationale. But he says, "But I am spiritual." I mean, I'm not spiritual, I'm carnal, he says. But he says that he was sold under the sin. So he was sold under the sin nature. And so let's just go back for a moment and pause and go back with what we've looked at now. Paul was alive and without the law, separated from the law. And that was at some time in his life back there in the past when he went through this experience that he's describing. And it was something that was a very real experience in his life. But how was he alive? Well, I would suggest that when he was alive, he was not serving the sin nature as a slave. And so to him, he was reckoning himself dead to it. And so in a sense, it was dead. It wasn't something that was in control. He wasn't being enslaved to it, serving it as a slave. And so this would be, I would understand that what Paul wrote in chapter 6, he was enslaved to the sin nature. But then the Lord had said, "You shall," telling the Jews there, that was something that they didn't know, but they would come to know. He said, "You shall in the future know, and you will know it by experience, the truth, and the truth, it shall set you free." And so the thing that would set them free was the truth. And he refers to that back in, not as the truth, but he refers to the doctrine that sets you free from the sin nature back in chapter 6. And so that's how he was alive, he says in verse 9, apart from the law at some time. But then when the commandment came, the sin nature revived. So he was having victory over the sin nature. But as soon as it said, "Thou shalt not covet," Paul began to covet, and it got him. And so he says, "I died," he wasn't dying to the sin nature, but he was no longer living the spiritual life, and he was no longer living by the enablement of God, the Godhead within him, and the God with his position in the Godhead. He wasn't living what he had come to know. But the truth was the thing that would set him free. Well, here he's having this problem. He's carnal. And so carnal just meant that he was pertaining to the sin nature, and he was emanating the things that came out of the sin nature. And the works of the flesh were something that came to be very evident. But Paul now has this war waging in his mind. And he says that he was carnal, sold under sin. But he moves on down through the next verses describing his condition at the time. He says he couldn't do the things that he wanted to do with respect to the new nature. But he was doing the things that he didn't want to do with respect to the old nature. Those were the things that were being worked out in his life. The sin nature was controlling his life. And so he was sold under the sin nature. And so he kept on doing what he would not. He did the things that he hated. Those are the things that he was doing. And he goes on to describe that in the next couple of verses, but he continues in verse 17. He says, "Now then, it is no more I the new nature that in doing it, and so he's not working it out, as the word do there, he's not working it out, but sin, now it's articular again, it's the sin nature that dwelleth in me. And so Paul understood that he had the sin nature dwelling in him, even as a believer. And so we all have a sin nature. Paul had a sin nature that was dwelling, it was living in him, it was at home in him. And then he goes on, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, he's equating that with the sin, indwelling sin, dwelleth no good thing. But there isn't anything good that would make him happy or anybody else happy. There is nothing good in the flesh. Agathos, there is no inner contentment with it that would come from it. For to desirously will is present with me, but how to work it out, that which is good, agathos, I'm not finding it. He can't find it while he's carnal. And so when you're fleshly, when you're living under the sin nature and enslaved to the sin nature, that's what controls you as your master. And so that was what was going on in Paul's life at this time. And so he couldn't do the things that he wanted to do in his new nature, but he did work out those things that from the sin nature. Down in verse 20 he says, now, since I am doing and that I am not desiring, it is no more I that am working it out, but the sin nature that dwelleth in me. And so again, he recognizes that he has the sin nature within him. And so you see a description here of somebody who can't do what he wants to do. What is he? He's enslaved. He's enslaved to the sin nature. The sin nature, it's got him by a ring in his nose, so to speak, and it pulls him along to do what he doesn't want to do, and he can't do what he wants to do with respect to his new nature. And so the I's through here, the first person singulars, either in the verbs or in pronouns, they refer to his two natures. They're two things that are at odds with one another. And so he says that anyway, he describes what he was, what he used to be at a point in time in his life. I would say again, it's back as a new believer. He isn't describing before his salvation, but after his salvation, a conflict that goes on. Now, if you say, I've never had a conflict like that, then you're not being honest. Paul had a conflict, and we all have this kind of a conflict sometimes, sometimes more than others. It's just, it is something that we, and it's something you don't get rid of until death, until the rapture, and the change takes place. And so we have a sin nature, and it is a problem here as it dwells within us. And it is there's nothing good in this thing, the sin nature of the flesh that dwells within us. Now, he does delight after another law in verse 22, and that's the law of God. That's according to the standard of the inward man. And so there is not the Mosaic law, but this is the law of God for the Christian, how you should live. And this is something that he sees, but he sees another. He says, but I see a different kind of law in my members, waging a limited warfare against the law belonging to my mind, the faculty with which he thinks, and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin nature, which is in my members again. So he has the sin nature within his body, and it is there, and there's a warfare that goes on, but it's in the mind and his thinking faculty. Well, that does remind me at the moment of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul says that the weak link that we have is that the sin nature wages a limited warfare against the soul. And so here you have a limited warfare going on here, but it's in his thinking faculty, but it's attacking his soul in the realm of his mind, and in the soulish part of his mind is where he is, but he's taken into captivity into the sin, the law of the sin nature, a different rule now, the sin nature. So it brings him to despair in verse 24, O wretched, most miserable man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body pertaining to this death? Well, what, how is he going to escape this thing where he does what he doesn't want to do? The sin dwelling in him controls him. He's a slave to it in effect. But he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, with the thinking faculty, I myself serve as a slave, the law belonging to God or from God. And so he's not speaking of the Mosaic law, but he's speaking of the law of God that's for the grace believer to live by. But with the flesh, and so this thing, the flesh equated with the sin nature, he says he serves a quality of the law of sin, of the sin. And so it's the sin principle, sin nature again. And so it depends on where your mind is, what you're serving as a slave, whether it's the law of God or that of the flesh, the sin nature that he serves with his flesh. But with the mind, he does the rational thing to do, and you, with your thinking faculty, it would be to serve God, the law of God as a slave. Now, I thought I'd move on, but while I'm looking at this, I'll just continue on in chapter 8 for just a moment. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And as I say, period, the rest of the verse should not be there. But in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, this is another law. This is the law of the Spirit. So this is the law that comes from the Spirit of the law of life. And so you notice life in Christ Jesus. That would be resurrection life. But he said, it hath freed me. Now, what did the Lord say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But this is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He says, it hath made me free. It's freed me from the law of the sin nature and death, which he just referred to at the end in verse 25 of chapter 7. And so it freed him from that, this thing that he served with the flesh. And so it had to do with this, the Holy Spirit. For what the law, and that's the law that he just spoke of, the law of sin and death, could not do. It's not the Mosaic law here. It's in the immediate context. You just describe the law of the sin nature and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God having sent his own son in likeness of a sinful flesh, or of a quality of flesh, and generally concerning sin, we could say, condemned the sin nature in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, not the Mosaic law here, but again, what's the righteousness of what law is he speaking of? Well, it's the law that he's just introduced back in verse 2. In the immediate context, it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath freed me from the law of the sin nature and death. So you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But it's that law that he speaks of back there that sets him free. And so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, rather than in us, by what we do. And so being instrumental by means of us who are not walking. Now you come to that phrase they added up in verse 1, who are not walking, ordering our lives measured by the flesh, but measured by the standard of the Spirit, and so on. Goes on to describe where you frame your mind in verse 5. If you frame your mind on things of the flesh, then those are the things that you would be involved with. But if you frame your mind on the things from the Spirit, well, that's going to be different, and so on. Well, I'm going to leave this context. I just went a little beyond where I intended to move with it. But as we pointed out, we have seen back in John 8 and verse 32, you don't see a body of doctrine that's spelled out there. This is how you overcome the flesh, the sin nature. This is not how you're freed from it. He just told them, you shall in the future. That would be an aggressive idea. You shall in the future come to know the truth experientially by your experience, and the truth shall set you free. So you'd have to come to know it by experience. And as I said before, he uses gnosko, not oida. And so you do need to know facts, and we do need to know the facts today. But to be freed from the sin nature, it's not enough to know the facts. You know the facts. Oida, you do come to know the facts. And so you do have this kind of an intuitive knowledge, a factual head knowledge. But you come to know facts. And oida, well, you do, we do. How do we know that? Well, through the word of God. The Lord didn't say what it was, but he didn't spell it out. Now, where did Paul come up with the facts that related to being freed from the sin, this enslavement to the sin nature? Where did he come up with that? Well, in Romans 7, he was alive apart from the law. And that was before he wrote Romans 6. But the implication there is that he knew Romans 6 and he'd lived Romans 6 before. And then the law, the commandment raised its head, and when it did, it slew him. And so it was something that he had known, and he had had, and he had experienced it some, but yet when the law raised its head, well, then the sin nature, it revived, and it raised its ugly head, and he served it as a slave. And so that was something that that was in Paul's life. Now, I would suggest the Lord said, who did he say, who was he speaking to when he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free? Well, he was speaking to Jews. He just, and it just addresses the fact, Paul, John addresses the fact that there were those out of the crowd of Jews there who did believe in the Lord. And so this was not something, and so I believe he addresses this just to those believing Jews. They're the ones who would come to know by experience in the future. But they really would come to experience it. They would come to experience it in the future, and they would be set free, but not those who were unbelievers. And they're going to quibble with him. They do in the middle of this, of these verses, as we notice, but they would never know the truth, and they would die in their sin, because they didn't believe that he was deity, that he was the I am. And so that was the message to them. But to the believing ones, they would know the truth, and the truth would set them free. Well, some of those, they came to know it. And so beginning on the day of Pentecost, this is when it was a possibility to learn the truth and to be set free from the authority and the enslavement to the sin nature. It would start on the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so as time went on, you could see that some of the apostles who heard the Lord say those words, some in the crowd who believed, they would hear these things and they would come to know the truth and they would experience it. So they could begin, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, they could begin to have that inner empowerment from the Holy Spirit so that they could have victory over the sin nature, and they would come to understand some things. Now, when it comes to us, Paul probably heard it from some of those, possibly. But remember, he also spent 3 years out in the wilderness in a seminary training, and the Lord likely gave Paul that information. But any way you look at it, Paul's the one who really makes this known to us in his writings, and he writes by the Holy Spirit. And so nobody would have had to have taught it to him, but it's likely that they did, and they did come to know the truth. If we had been living in the first century and following the Lord's crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, we would have come to know some things like some of the things that related to the truth. And you could know it by experience, and you could be freed from the power and the enslavement to the sin nature. You don't find that in the Gospels. You just find the truth that will set you free. And so we come over to Paul's writings, and we do find that this is where you do find how you can have victory over the sin nature. And so Paul in Romans chapter 6, 7, 8, and those chapters in particular, he does speak a lot to this. Now, I'm not going to go back through all of the verses that do speak of the freedom that we have, the enslavement to the sin nature and being made alive and freed. We won't go, we'll look at some of that as we move into this, but I want to just focus on something. I trust it's just a review. I'm sure it is a review for those who are here, but in Romans chapter 6, you do come to the things that relate to having victory over the sin nature. And then we'll look at some other things Paul has to say that relate to it. But here he gives you some facts that would involve the truth, that would set you free. So you were enslaved to the sin nature, but you're freed from it. Then if you're living in the realm of your position and what God's provided, you are freed from the sin nature. Now, I was relating this to somebody the other day, but we've got hints of this. Growing up, I knew a little bit of this, but I didn't really know it and never really practiced it, didn't really understand it. And I used to tell kids when I taught junior Sunday school years ago that this is something that's just, I wish I had learned it when I was their age. Because it would have made a difference to understand some things when it came to the sin nature. Didn't understand it. And so when you come to Romans chapter 6, it was in an ethics class in college that the one thing that came out of there, and in my mind now it's probably the best thing that came out of the class, maybe the only thing that was really good was no reckon yield. And that's Romans 6. And so he just had a summary of that. And it was a thing the professor emphasized in one of his lectures was no reckon yield. And he got that much. And it was something that the Holy Spirit gave me a little seed thought there, and it stuck with me through the years. But it was later on that in studying the passage and studying the enemies and such that we really in coming back through this, You get the picture that this is the truth that will set you free. This is where you have to come. But it wasn't possible before the Lord's completed cross work and his ascension to heaven and sending the Holy Spirit. But let's go back to Romans 6, and I just want to begin in verse 3. Well, verse 2, he says, after saying, should we continue in the sin nature that the grace may abound? Probably could have gone back into chapter 5 and picked up where he says but where the sin nature abounded in verse 20, the grace did much more abound. I like to say it superabounded. And so the sin nature abounded, but grace superabounded. That is, the sin nature hath reigned unto the death, even so might the grace reign through righteousness I would translate this, you're not working to be right to get eternal life. Once you believe the gospel, Christ indwells you as a result of regeneration, and so you have eternal life. It's not unto eternal life, but I could say, it reigns, but grace reign because it would be through righteousness because of eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's through Christ who does indwell us, 1 John 5:11-12. But then as he goes on into how shall we that are dead to the sin nature in verse 2 live any longer therein? How can we continue living in it? He says, are you ignorant? Don't you know by experience, are you ignorant that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. And so we died together with Christ. verse 4. Therefore, we were buried intimately together with him by position through baptism. I'm going to interpret it as spirit baptism, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and it's unto death. And so we died and we're buried, that like as Christ was raised up out from dead ones, and so that's the way it reads, and it was through the glory of the Father that Christ was raised out from dead ones, even so, and in like manner also, he says, we also should walk or order the details of our life in a new quality, should walk in a new quality of life. And so there should, we not only died together with Christ, we're buried, but we've been raised together positionally with Christ. And so we're not going to go on through all of these verses. I probably should pick up, we'll skip down to 6, knowing this, he says, that our old man, our connection to Adam in chapter 5, was crucified intimately together with him, or co-crucified with him, that the body of the sin nature might be rendered inoperative. Don't let that word destroyed there, katergazomai, is not destroyed at all. But it says that we should be, it should be rendered inoperative. It would be put out of business. So when we're living as we ought to, it's put out of business. And so that's the nature there. But henceforth, we should not serve as slaves the sin nature. For he that is dead is declared righteous from the sin nature. If you didn't change that, I'm glad we've done that when we came through here before, looking at freedom and enslavement. The word freedom, verse 7, is the word dikaiosune. It's declared righteous. You're declared righteous from the sin nature. And so I'm just going to skip down because of time, going on down to verse 11. And this is the kind of the core of chapter 6. It puts it together. He says, likewise, just as Christ died with reference to sin, the sin nature once for all, and it was a once for all thing in verse 10, and he lives no longer, that if he liveth no, he liveth unto God is where he lives. So he says, likewise, in the same way, you reckon, you count it to be true yourselves also to be dead. So you count yourself to be dead on the one hand. The indeed is on the one hand to the sin nature. And so on the one hand, you count yourself to be dead. But don't stop there. And that's what people do with the gospel too. They stop with Christ died for our sins. If they get our sins in there, that Christ died. Well, it didn't stop there. But you do have to add the rest of the verse. But on the other hand, what are you to do? You have the ellipsis. You count, you reckon, you count yourselves alive unto God. And it's in Jesus Christ our Lord. It says through, but it's the preposition and in. And so in Jesus Christ our Lord, you count yourself alive in him, resurrection life. So you count yourself dead to the sin nature. If you're dead, you don't respond. And if you're, but you count, that doesn't stop there. You count yourself to be alive unto God, living unto God. And so he goes on, let not sin therefore reign as a king in your mortal body, your body susceptible to death, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Down in verse 16, you're a slave to whoever you obey. And then he says, neither yield your members as instruments or implements, tools with reference to unrighteousness unto the sin nature. Whatever you present your members to, well, you're going to be a slave to it. So don't do that to the sin nature. But he says, yield or present yourselves to God as those that are alive out from dead ones, and your members as implements, tools, is the way I like to translate it. Some like to say weapons of righteousness, with reference to righteousness to God. It goes on, for sin shall not have dominion over you. When it says dominion here, it says sin shall not lord it over you. It won't be your master. And so if you are reckoning yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but alive to God. Then he says, and not yielding the members of your body with reference to the sin nature, but unto God. He says, sin shall not, if you're directing your mind and what you're doing with your members of your body, he says, for sin shall not lord it over you. For ye are not under any kind of a law, but you are under a quality of grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under any kind of law, but under a quality of grace? May it never come to be. And that's when he moved into verse 16, which we read as we began. You're a slave to whoever you present yourselves to obedience, to obey. And so we have two choices as to what we obey. Well, I've gone through the other verses in other weeks, but because of time, I do want to move quickly through a couple of other references. But the truth will set you free. And the Lord didn't spell it out, but Paul does tell us how you can be free from the sin nature. And that involves the content of the truth that you would come to know. And when we know it by experience, we do have victory over the sin nature when we live in that realm. But it depends on what we do. I said it's the battle takes place within the mind. And so we do want to just take look at a couple of other references, several references. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where he says, stop being drunk with wine, whereas in his unsavedness, but rather what do you do? You be filled. You keep on being filled by means of the Spirit. And so it's something you keep on doing. And so it's an instrumental. The means by which you are to be filled is by the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, the filling here, involves making up for our lack, our deficiency. And it's a deficiency of being like Christ. We can't do it on our own. Over in Galatians chapter 5, it narrows it down, comes back to the Holy Spirit again, dealing with the sin nature. And so Paul doesn't spell out what would be the truth here. He doesn't spell out Romans 6, but he does describe how we carry it out if we're going to have victory over the sin nature. And so we're just going to jump into verse 16. He says, I say then, walk. And when he says walk, you keep on walking. And so you keep on walking by means of the Spirit. And you shall never, ever, in no wise, double negative makes it impossible. Fulfill is to bring to fruition, to bring to its intended end, to completion. The lust, that is the strong desires that come from a quality of flesh. And so from the flesh, the quality of flesh, you do have strong desires. And when he speaks of the flesh, that's the indwelling thing. There was nothing good in it back in Romans chapter 7. For the flesh lusteth, it strongly desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you desirously will. That was Paul's problem back there. He wasn't walking by means of the Spirit. He wasn't living what he knew, which would be involved with content of the truth that would set you free. He wasn't doing that in Romans 7. And so he wasn't doing the things that he wanted to do. But the Holy Spirit's the one who would take up the battle. He wasn't using the Holy Spirit to do so. And then he says, but since you are led by means of the Spirit, you are not under law. And then he goes on to give the works of the flesh. And so these are a couple of things we have to keep in mind. We don't live the Christian life on our own in our own strength. If you do, that's what the Jews did. They lived under the law, tried to do the law. They couldn't do it. When Christians try to put themselves under rules or try to do even positive things in the flesh, it doesn't work. And so Paul's desire for the Ephesians was that they might be strengthened, or in they might be it's not strengthened there, but that they might be, let's just read it, strengthened with inherent power through his spirit in the inner man. It all takes place in the inner man, though, with the conflicts that we go through, but it depends on where your mind is. And so where do you think? Well, Romans chapter 7 depends on whether you frame your mind on the things of the flesh or the things of the spirit. And then in Colossians chapter 3, we know that verse very well. Since you then be risen intimately together with Christ, you keep on seeking those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then you're just frame your minds, not set your affections again, but frame your minds. Reflectively think, but set your reflective thinking or frame your mind upon things above, not on things upon the earth. And so we need to keep our minds framed. What do you think about on things above? Well, it's going to take you right back. And when it comes to the flesh, you're going to be framing your mind on the things that you see in Romans chapter 6 and other things. But that's the place that it starts, with the flesh. But you have to be walking by means of the Spirit, reckoning yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And the in Christ Jesus takes you right back to positional truth. You died together with Christ. You were buried together with Christ. You're raised together with Christ to walk in a new quality of life. And so that's, and so if we are not doing, if we're not reckoning those things, if we're not framing our mind in this way, not filled by the Spirit, walking by means of the Spirit, we're trying to do it ourselves, as Paul did in Romans 7, we're not going to be free. But you shall come to know the truth by experience, and the truth shall set you free. Free from what? From the sin nature and its enslavement. And without the provisions under grace of what the Lord has provided, and what has been revealed in his word, we can know the content of the truth. We can be freed from the sin nature. Paul had experienced that, and he no doubt did after he wrote Romans 7 as well. But he did write these things by the Spirit so that we could know the truth that would set us free from the sin nature. And so you were enslaved to it, but now you're free in Christ Jesus. Father, we're thankful again for your words, time we've spent in it. Thankful again that we don't live the Christian life by rules and trying to learn how to please you by doing whatever we can by our ingenuity. But we're thankful again that the spiritual life is a life that pertains to the Spirit, emanates the things from the Spirit. It isn't something that we can do in the flesh. And so we're thankful again that it's not us, but it's all about the Godhead and about the Holy Spirit ministering in and through us, accomplishing things through a new nature and relative to and because of your Son, who in whom we are, but also who is in us, enabling us to have eternal life, and that life can be manifested out when we do live as spiritual Christians. And you get the glory. So we're thankful for that potential. Amen.